I'm pretty excited today because it's Whiteboard Sunday. Yes, it is. If you don't like whiteboards, that's okay. We're still going to have one anyway. Oh, it's exciting. I have a lot of whiteboards in my life. Oh my goodness, this has nothing to do with my message. You know what I discovered the other day? We were discussing Christmas, as you do in September. When you're in this kind of job. And Rob was there, and Pastor Aaron was there, and we were talking about what we can do with the kids and what that's going to look like and what are some ideas. And I had this idea, and I wanted to talk about the stage, and I'm sitting at my desk, which I realized has a glass top on it. You see where I'm going with that? Oh, my gosh. It's a whiteboard, you guys. It's like its own whiteboard. So I grabbed my markers, and I was, like, drawing on my desk. It was the greatest day of my life, so... If that doesn't make you excited, that's okay. Just pretend with me for a little bit, because I love that kind of stuff. I just love it. And it just wiped right off. Oh, so good. So we are having a special guest speaker. Pastor Dal Wells is going to be sharing with us on Thanksgiving Sunday. We're also going to be doing communion together, which we felt was a very appropriate thing to do on Thanksgiving, so we pushed it off the first Sunday of the month. We're going to be doing that together next Sunday, and I didn't want to start into our new series, which we're going to start the Sunday after Thanksgiving just yet. And I was, I had a message on my heart that has just been coming up over and over and over again. And so I decided to put this message, we're usually in a series, but I decided to just put this message here before we launch into our new one. Because of the time of year we're in, and I just really believe that this is something that the Lord would want to say to his church. I saw a meme on social media multiple times in the last couple of weeks, and this is what it says. Adulthood is saying, but after this week, things will slow down a bit over and over again until you die. Welcome to adulthood. I know it's been a crazy week, but next week we're going to slow down a little bit. No, it's not. This is your life. This is our culture. This is the fabric of our culture is built on this. And it's funny, and it's also very true, and I'm very guilty of this, and I have a suspicion that many of us are. This is also a pet peeve of mine. I don't know why we do this as Canadians, but when we say, "Hi, how are you?" and your answer is, That's true. That's the first lie. The second one is the truth of it. You'll say, busy. So how are you? Busy. So busy. We either say that. We either say, I'm so good. How are you? Or we say, busy. Those are our only two answers as Canadians, okay? We don't know what, I mean, and that's fair. I mean, you know, you're not going to bare your soul when you're just shaking hands with somebody at greeting time at church. I get that. But those are typically our two answers. We just say we're busy. We're just so busy all the time. And I'm starting to really hate that because I just think, I'm starting to feel like, what a way to live. Like, what a way to live. And I, the more I read scripture, the more I realize it's just not in there like that. It's just not in there like that. And so I have personally, for a long period of time, been on a pursuit of something better and something that... looks much, much more like Christ and much less like what I am on my own. Much less like my natural instinct, much less like the culture around me that says that busyness somehow equals success or busyness is like, there's just nothing you can do about it. You just have to just pretend that everything's going to slow down next week or next month or next year. And listen, productivity is great and necessary. We need to be productive. We only have a limited amount of time, and we have a mission from God. We have a calling on our lives. And so we need to make sure we're not wasting our lives. Time is like a finite commodity. It's passing right now. Can you feel it? You have to be careful with time. So productivity matters, and it's necessary. And I have admitted on this platform before my deep, deep love for efficiency. I just love efficient things. I love getting there with the least amount of red lights. I like figuring out the best system to do things. I love, so much love for efficiency. But productivity and efficiency are not the same thing as effectiveness. And they never will be. But without them, without productivity and efficiency, your inner world can become very disordered and very unfruitful, for sure. But pursuing those things, and just them alone, can become what John Ortberg calls a shadow mission. There's a lot of ways to get to a shadow mission in your life, and essentially the definition is just that a shadow mission looks very, very similar to what your real mission in life is, your real calling is, what you're really supposed to be doing with your time, what your priority really should be. And it's just slightly off enough that if enough time goes by, you end up doing something that started out looking very similar to what you should have been doing, but you ended up pursuing the wrong path into a shadow mission. Happens to a lot of people. It's the thing that looks like a close second to what you actually want to become and the person and the life that you want to create, but the things that you're doing don't move the needle. And that's why I say there's a big difference between productivity and efficiency and actually effectiveness in your life. You can grab this in your YouVersion app. You can grab it in the Bible in front of you. But I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6. I want you to see how Jesus dealt with this problem in his life. I don't know. I think in all honesty, when I think about Jesus, I think about him just being so chill, walking around, teaching people, eating fishes. I don't know. Like, he was just so chill in my mind. And the more I started to study and kind of read some of these really, this is not the only place that this kind of theme comes up, but it's a good example of it. The more I started to learn about Jesus, you read through the Gospels and you see what he was really like. Not your idea of what he was like, but what he was really like, what he really said, what the pressures on his life were really like. You start to realize that maybe he wasn't just, you know, walking around in his sandals being all chill all the time. He had nothing to do but just to talk to people. There's a lot of intentionality in what Jesus did and where he went and what he said. And you see the effect it had on him. So in Mark chapter 6, Jesus, if you're at the beginning of Mark 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 30. But at the beginning of Mark 6, you'll see in your Bible, it's probably put like this, that Jesus was shunned in his hometown. He went to his hometown and is like a prophet without honor kind of a thing where he went. And they were like, who are you to pretend like you're something special? And he sort of had to shake the dust off his feet. And it wasn't a really beautiful welcome from his hometown for all of the things that he was doing for them. Not a lot of ministry he could do there. And then he had sent the 12 disciples out to do some of their own ministry in his name. And so that had just happened also. So he had sent them out. They were preaching, they were doing miracles, they were calling people to repent, and they had gone off in pairs to go and do that. So that has just happened. And then we read that John the Baptist was beheaded. And this is the context of what's been going on in Jesus' world when we pick up the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, which is a story you may know if you've read the Gospels, that he fed 5,000 men plus women and children, so probably like 15,000 people. And this is a very famous story, but we're actually not going to camp there. I want you to see what happens before and after. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught." So this is after they'd been sent out. They're coming back and they're giving their report to the boss. And then it says, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. The book of Matthew, chapter 14, has a parallel version of this story. And Matthew even more directly states what happened here. It says that when Jesus heard what had happened, this is again Matthew chapter 14, and what it's referring to is that John the Baptist had just been beheaded. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was the forerunner of Christ. There's a very special relationship there. And he had just found out that his cousin and his friend and the forerunner for his ministry had just been beheaded by the king. And Matthew says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. In other words, what was happening here in Matthew 6 is that the disciples were coming back from all of this crazy ministry stuff that had happened, and they were ecstatic, and they were sharing all of the reports, and I can't believe this, and we cast a demon out of this guy, and then this person was healed, and then this person repented, and it was amazing, and they're sharing all of this. They were likely exhausted, but they were probably pretty ecstatic. Meanwhile, Jesus is deeply grieving. And what is his response to both of those extremes? He calls them to a place of rest. Jesus' response to the high and to the low was to rest. Not to shut down, not to watch Netflix. I don't think that was what they did. Jesus most likely wanted to just shut down or to withdraw into a place of just like, leave me alone. I'm sure that there was part of him that wanted to do that. His response wasn't to be like, okay, disciples, miracle momentum. Let's keep this rolling. You're doing great. Let's do a little bit more. His response wasn't to say, this has been good. Let's just do a whole bunch more of the same thing. His response was to keep into a rhythm of working and doing what he was called to do and then withdrawing to rest well. Regardless of how the day or the week or the season has gone, whether it's been an amazing time, whether it's been a really difficult time, the response to all of these things was to be in a rhythm and a pattern of withdrawing to rest well. And that's why the next few verses show us why this was so vital, because what happens one verse later in Mark 6:32, it says, but many who saw them leaving, remember they've gone away to a solitary place, many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he had a bit of a break on the boat, is basically what happens here. He saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. And in this context, if you just keep going in your Bible there, you'll see that he feeds 5,000 people. And he teaches his disciples about that while he's at it. 5,000 men, I should say, probably more like 15,000 when you include the women and children who were there. So they have this incredible miracle that we've probably, if you've been in church any length of time, have probably heard that spoken on, and it was just a really beautiful multiplication there. And then we jump to verse 45. What was Jesus' response? He's taken a moment, a solitary moment. He's back into ministry because he had so much compassion on the people. And then he does this great miracle after teaching them for a very long time. And then it says this in verse 45, immediately Jesus made the disciples, I love this, listen to that language. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. I just really want you to pay attention to the rhythm that's being given here, the rhythm in this. There was beautiful ministry that was happening. There was personally a lot of grief. There was personally a lot of triumph. There was a lot of stuff going on with Jesus and the disciples, and there was this rhythm that said, we are going to pour out and do the will of the Father, but we're going to be very careful to go back to him for real and true rest. Because the truth of the matter is this, friends, we cannot know what's next. None of us even know what's going to happen later today. Maybe you have a great lunch planned. Maybe you have something, a coffee date. Maybe you have something going on that is in your calendar, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen. We don't actually know what's going to happen. You don't know if your car is going to break down. You don't know if that person is going to cancel on you. You don't know if your lunch is going to burn and you're going to order pizza instead. We just can't know what's going to happen all the time. We've got to admit that. We don't know what this week is going to be like. We don't know if somebody in this room is going to get a tough medical diagnosis this week, unexpectedly. But also, you don't know if somebody in this room is going to get an amazing promotion at their job. We just can't always predict, and most of the time can't predict, what the future is going to hold. The truth is, if we did know, it would probably cripple us anyway. It would be too much information for us, but here I see Jesus calling us into sacred rhythms. This is what I'm going to call this. This is a phrase that I've just heard many times in my life. We are called into sacred rhythms that will sustain us and free us to be and to do what we're called to do. And without them, we cannot be healthy. We cannot be thriving in our spiritual lives. And I want you to notice, it doesn't matter what season you're in. It doesn't matter if you're like Jesus and you're deeply grieving. It doesn't matter if you're like the disciples and you're on a high of something amazing that just happened. In any season, at any time, the sacred rhythm of coming away and being with the Father is incredibly vital. This is what we see modeled in Jesus' life. And the truth of the matter is this. Like I said earlier, Jesus' life wasn't easy. We maybe think of him just like kind of floating around and teaching and multiplying things and whatever. When you really think about what was going on with Jesus' life, we read that here in this story and the context that we are reading from Mark 6, there were problems coming at him from every side. They're not stated explicitly, but if you read between the lines and you think about what was happening and you hear the conversations that are recorded, problems were coming at him from every side. You know this probably if you've read the Gospels. The Jewish leadership was hostile towards him. Imagine having a whole group of people just constantly following you around and trying to trip you up every single thing you did. That was his every single day. Every single day he was under that kind of pressure. King Herod had him on his radar. And that's not a good thing when he just beheaded your cousin. So this is the government who says, I'm watching what's going on here. I'm not sure what's happening here. I'm not sure what's going on here, but I certainly don't like John. I don't like what he said. I don't like what he did. He didn't really want to behead him, as the story goes, but he did it anyway because it was good politically for him, good in his marriage. His wife wanted it. You know how that is, just beheading people when it's good for somebody else, whatever. But this is the guy who has his sights set on you. It's not exactly an easy way to walk around every day. There are political hotheads everywhere trying to make him the Messiah, trying to make him king, make him the Messiah king everywhere he went. He had to keep escaping this. You can read this through the Gospels. He had to keep escaping this. These zealots who were like trying to set him into the throne, and he kept saying no, and he kept escaping the crowd against his will, trying to make him the Messiah king. And that doesn't even say anything for the ministry burden. We read it here in Mark 6, like the intense burden he had for the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and how badly they needed to know who God really was. And he was carrying that burden for the people and that he had come to save. And by the way, he knew full well that the act of saving them was coming. That Easter weekend was coming, that Good Friday was coming. He knew not only that he had to minister to them now, but he knew what was coming for him in the future. And he was walking day by day by day towards his own crucifixion, and he knew it. So whenever you feel like maybe Jesus doesn't understand the pressures of your busy life, I just want you to remember that he really, really does. And what was Jesus' response to all of these pressures? He got alone with God. He kept a rhythm of dependence and closeness with the Father that sustained him that day, sustained him the next day, he did it the next day. And he stayed in this sacred rhythm that said, this life is never going to stop putting pressures on me. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of burden. There's a lot of care. There's a lot of grief. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot going on. I'm going to get alone with God. And I'm going to stay in that rhythm of dependence. When Jesus calls the disciples to come away with him, in the midst of the really great things that they were doing, and the crowd, I'm sure, was asking for more. That's the implication here in John 6, or in Mark. We're in Mark, right? Mark 6. He says, come away with me, right in the middle of that, right in the middle of the pressures, right in the middle of the crowd asking for more. He calls them away, and he was reminding them that they were not accountable to the people. That their number one accountability in their lives was not to the people who were demanding their time. Who were they accountable to? Jesus alone. They were accountable to him. They were accountable to the Father. At the end of their lives, it wasn't going to matter all the pressures and time demands. What needed to happen was that they needed to get alone with God, because that's who they were accountable to first. That's how they stayed away from a shadow mission. As the demands on their time increased, their need to be alone with Jesus increased. And Jesus himself modeled it for them very, very intentionally. I love William Barclay's commentary on this passage. He's got some very practical words to say. He says this when he was making comments on Mark chapter 6. There are two dangers in life. First, there is the danger of too constant activity. We cannot work without rest. We cannot live the Christian life unless we give ourselves time with God. It may well be that the whole trouble in our lives is that we give God no opportunity to speak to us because we do not know how to be still and to listen. We give God no time to recharge us with spiritual energy and strength because there is no time when we wait upon him. How can we bear life's burdens if we have no contact with him who is the Lord of all good life? How can we do God's work unless in God's strength? How can we receive that strength unless we seek in quietness and in loneliness the presence of God? Second, there's a danger of too much withdrawal. Devotion that does not issue action is not real devotion. Prayer that does not issue in work is not real prayer. We must never seek God's fellowship in order to avoid human fellowship, but in order to fit ourselves better for it. And here's the key here. The rhythm of the Christian life is the alternate meeting with God in the secret place and serving one another in the marketplace. That's what I would call sacred rhythm. See, rest doesn't mean mindless inactivity. Rest means to be refreshed. It means to be quiet. It means to be in his presence. And I don't know about you friends, but does anybody else struggle with quiet? It's quiet in here right now. Is this the quietest your week has been? The idea of using time and calendar space and using those things to be intentional about our spiritual growth is a very, very old concept, actually. There's a lot to explore when it comes to what we might call the Christian calendar or the liturgical calendar, and it's so beautiful. It starts with Advent, and you'll check your inbox for the Thursday before Advent starts. I have an email devotional written all about this idea of following the patterns of the Christian calendar that help us reflect on the life of Christ and the workings of Christ and then all that he's done for us and all those kinds of things. There's a real beauty to that if you've never looked into it. But on a personal level and in the day-to-day practice of your faith, there is just no escaping what Jesus was modeling for us. This sacred rhythm of spiritual discipline, withdrawing to rest and being refreshed by the Father. There is no alternative to that. There's no amount of vacation time. There's no amount of getting away to the beach, which is amazing, but there's no amount of that. There's no amount of days off. There's no amount of just let me just do this mindless thing for a while. That's going to actually replace what you actually need, which is time quietly spent with the Father. There's just no substitute for it. Jesus had every opportunity to pursue a shadow mission in his life, to get just enough off course in his motivation that his mission to seek and save the lost would have been missed. It would have been so easy. Every one of the temptations from the devil in the desert, if you've read that story in Luke 4, every attempt to make him king, every frustration he felt with his followers and with his disciples when he was abandoned by so many, any one of those things could have started him on a shadow mission, but none of it did, to our great benefit, church. Why? Because he kept a rhythm of rest and dependence on God in every day that he walked this earth. And I'm sure you've heard it said before, and I don't mean to be cliche, but I guess it bears repeating. If Jesus needed to do that, it's possible that we do as well. Right? If Jesus needed to do that, us who are broken and us who have needed to be forgiven and redeemed, how much more do we need to find a sacred rhythm of getting alone and listening to the Lord? So the question is, what does this look like for real? Maybe you're already thinking, I love the idea. Some of us, to be honest with you, it's really scary to think what might happen if we got too quiet for too long. We might feel all the feelings at the same time and not know what to do. We won't distract ourselves with just sending out 7 texts that say hi to people, you know, just because all the feelings came. I know the last time you were really quiet, the last time you just drove in your car and there was no radio and there was no distraction, there was a time that you went for a walk and weren't listening to a podcast, or what was the last time you were quiet? What does this actually look like in our everyday lives? How do we translate the sacred rhythm of Jesus' life into ours? And I know that there's about a bazillion ways we could come at this morning, which we don't have time for, of course. But I want to use some time this morning to illustrate what I mean here and maybe help you to reframe this absolutely vital commodity that you've been given to steward, which is your time. How do we use our time to honor God and to not get sidetracked by any kind of shadow mission? Gordon MacDonald wrote a great book in 1984. It's been reprinted a bunch of times, and I had to study it in Bible college, and it's really funny because that was a few years ago, and the things I highlighted in the book at the time and the things I read now and go, I didn't have any idea what I was talking about, but it was good at the time, and it got me on a path towards this, and the book he wrote was called Ordering Your Private World. And just in the title alone, that is helpful. The key to making your faith make sense and the key to making your faith the center of your life is to understand order in your private world. It's not just about a better way to organize your time, though that might help a lot. A lot of you might help. But that's not what this is about. It's about being intentional about the state of your mind and heart. Why? So that you can be in submission to your mission and your calling. Because a lot of us are in submission to the demands on our time. A lot of us are in submission to what other people expect us to do and to be. And we are not at all in submission to what our actual mission from Christ is and our calling and our devotion to Him. And so I kind of want to illustrate it a little bit like this because I told you it was Whiteboard Sunday, so we're going to do it. Green is my favorite color, so that's the good side, okay? So you can look forward to that. What we do so often, I've done this a little bit, if you're a pie chart person, I have people remind me of this pie chart thing, but I'm going to do it a little bit differently today. If you think about your life in a pie chart, which so many of us do, we've got a finite number of hours in our day, correct? Everybody has 24. The person who does 8 million things in a day or seems to be so productive and have so many things going on has the same 24 hours a day as you do. Fair? Okay, so we are going to say, in a dream world, indeed, pun intended, that like a third of our time is sleep. It's cute, right? Okay, but technically, you know, 8 hours a night, it's good for you. Let's just put it there. I know that's not a third. You're going to have to work with me, okay? We know that a big chunk of our time is going to go to sleep. Why? Because we need to rest. That's actually a really big part of how we're built biologically, right? Just, you got to make sure you are careful about that. Then there's a lot of things you've got to do. I mean, work or school is obviously going to be a really big part of your, like, that's a lot of hours in your day. Maybe your kids are in sports. Oh, bless your heart. There's so much driving. You're running back and forth to sports or maybe any kind of lessons or your kids are in piano or they're in dance or, oh yeah, dance moms. Like, that's a whole other, that should be a whole other category here. Maybe you've got some just, like, there's maybe some leisure time. I don't know what that looks like for you. There's some kind of hobby that you like to do. You're just like doing this. Maybe you volunteer. I volunteer for an organization. It takes up quite a long time. You have some volunteer things. And then you're going to take these other little pieces. I mean, you've got to eat. That takes up actually a lot of time. And then you're trying to be like, okay, these are things I have to do. I've got to be whatever. I got to figure out how to, maybe I can eat in a shorter amount of time. And then I can put something in here. Maybe I can break this up into a few more. I don't know. Maybe if I can carpool, we can cut a little bit of time out of this. And maybe I can gain back some time here. This is what productivity looks like, right? We're trying to take the pie and we're trying to cut it up in a way that makes more sense so that we can accomplish more things or whatever your personal goals are or whatever. And so we just are consistently manipulating the pie. Does that make sense? So the problem with this is, it only takes you so far. It's not necessarily effective for your life's calling. It's not exactly, this pie chart does not equal stewardship of your time. It doesn't equal stewardship of your time. So what we want to do is think about it in a very, very different way. And so we're just going to do this. Now for Jesus, I mean, he is Jesus. So his center of his pie is not himself. It's the Father. He was very, very clear about that. He said everything that he did was because the Father told him to. Everything that he said was because it was in obedience to the Father. His whole life was centered around what the Father had called him to earth to do. He says it over and over again. You can find it in the Gospels. And so instead of taking the pie and trying to split it up and then manipulate each wedge, if I feel sad for the person who gets, like, you know, this piece of pumpkin pie instead of this one, you know what I'm saying? We say this is the center, this is the source, And everything else has to come into submission to that. Everything else. And so, I mean, we still need to sleep, but even your sleep is in submission because you need to care for yourself. You care for the body that you have been given to walk this earth out. And so you sleep the sleep of the righteous. That's a phrase, isn't it? You want to sleep because you want to care for yourself well so that you can speak kindly to your spouse in the morning or your children. You want to rest well in that way. Yeah, you're thinking about your work, but you're not thinking about how much time you have to spend there. You're thinking about, why am I here? And what am I doing with my time here? And who am I supposed to be influencing here? I don't care if you work in a factory or you're a teacher or you work for a nonprofit or whatever it is. Like, there can be anything. But you ask yourself not how much of my pie do I give to work, but you ask yourself instead, what am I doing here? And how am I going to use this time so that Christ is shown to be the center of my life? It's the same thing. I'm even going to put eat on here as a Christ-centered activity. Because first of all, what are you going to eat? I'm not sure the jujubes that I eat are really Christ-honoring, but okay. But what are you going to eat? How are you going to care for yourself? I mean, it's no secret that what we eat has a massive impact on what we're able to do with our lives and our longevity and our energy and all those things. So there's that piece of it, that health piece of it. But also, what are you going to do around your table? How are you going to spend this time? Are you just going to, like, have phones at the table and blankly stare at them? Or maybe you're going to ask your kids questions about their day, and they're going to ignore you and tell you everything was fine. But maybe you're going to have conversations that will build relationship there. I know for Rob and I, he's so good at this, and he helps us and our family so much, give leadership to this. We spend time inviting people over to eat with us and having conversations. And we love to do that. We put that time, so we've got to eat anyway. You might as well come over and have whatever he's smoking on the smoker that day also, you know. Obviously, we don't have every single person over, but we try very intentionally to do this like a couple times a month, as much as possible. I'd rather have a conversation with somebody over a meal than anything else. And you can do this with everything else that you do too. What are you doing with those sports and leisure activities with your kids? Why are you pursuing those things? Some of them are just fun. That's okay. There's no problem with that. But why are you pursuing those things? And what opportunities might you have with the families that you meet there to say, like, Christ is the center of our home, and this is something that we do. Or maybe there's a way that somehow you bring Christ into that and make sure that the priority in your life is not the activity. The activity just happens to be part of what you do for fun as a family. But Christ is the center. Do you know what I mean? So we go on and on and on like this, and instead of trying to divide the pie up more efficiently, we start with Christ at the center and then ask how our lives can be used effectively. It's a very different way of thinking about the same thing. Your system of time will drive your outcome. How many times have you thought to yourself, man, I would love to do this. I would love to be involved in this. I would love to pursue this. Man, it would be great to fill in the blank. And you just never seem to have the time. Well, friends, I would suggest to you that you're trying to divide up the pie. And this is your system is not driving the outcome of your life that you're called to. But if you start from here and say, Jesus, what is it that you want me to be? How do you want my time to be submitted to you? That's a very different way of thinking, but it's actually a lot like tithing. So what we do with our money is we think about our money as a gift from God, a provision from God, and that's it, period. And so everything is from him. And so the tithe, the 10% off the top, just says, okay, God, this is my heart needs this. I recognize this is from you, and so I'm going to give to you first. And I'm going to let the 90% be enough, more than enough. You're going to take care of that, and I trust you with it. It's a very different way than saying, I'm going to divide up my budget, and if there's space, if I can make a space to give, if I can make a space to be generous, I will, but otherwise I can't. So we do the same thing with our time as we do with our money. It depends on what system you're using, and your system will drive your outcome. What outcome do you want? With our time, we are stewards of the days we've been given. And so as a Christ follower, you should not be defined by disorder in your mind or your heart. Your life should not be in a continual state of chaos. And if that's where you live, I'm going to encourage you that you don't have to be there. Why? Gordon MacDonald says it like this, because to bring order to one's personal life is to invite Christ's control over every segment of one's life. See, I like to keep things neat and tidy. When you come into my office, there won't be stacks anywhere. That's just who I am. That's how I'm wired. I don't do well with chaos in my physical world. But I'm not talking about perfection in any of those kinds of external ways, though that might be an indicator of what's going on in your heart and mind, by the way, but that's not really what we're talking about. What I'm talking about is having a continual state of chaos in your mind, a continual feeling of disorder, a continual feeling of, there's just too much and I'm so overwhelmed, and that never leaves you. Friends, that is not how we are called to live as children of God. I don't know if I read it or heard it on a podcast or something. They're like, Jesus didn't put too many things on your to-do list. That was you. Romans 8:6 says this, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. See, I didn't even make that up. That's in the Bible. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit, the mind that has been submitted to Christ, is what? Life and peace. How many of you could use a bit more of that in your life? This is the promise of Scripture. I didn't make that up. Would you define your mind as a place of life and peace? That challenges me. That challenges me daily. And if you would say, that is not the definition of me, did you know that it is possible for you to have that in Christ? That's the promise of Scripture, in Christ. Gordon MacDonald also said, if my private world is in order, it will be because I am unafraid to be alone and quiet before Christ. If you and I are ever to have silence in our noisy hearts, we are going to have to grow it. Do you know how to grow a heart that is controlled by the Spirit? With intent. I'm not talking about anything that looks like conforming to the pattern of the world. Romans 12, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Friends, if there's anything that looks like the pattern of this world, it's the busyness and the chaos and the disorder in our minds. But if you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you look and see what Scripture tells you about what should be happening, life and peace in your mind. And then we grow towards that. I'm just like, I was going to show you my calendar, but I'm not going to do it, Sash, and don't show it to them. It's too scary. I've been working on this. This is what I want to say about that, though. I've been working on this concept in my life so very much. And the Lord has just been dropping so many bits of wisdom over the last year about how to be sure that I'm not walking around in a state of chaos that does not belong to a child of God, but to be walking in a place where I am doing the things that I'm called to do every day. And one of the things I did is I've completely changed how I do my calendar. So how that happens is less important than the fact that it was so intentional for me to say, I need to have in my calendar first the priority of my life. And now we always use the word priority in a plural, priorities. Let's set our priorities. That actually is an oxymoron. You can't have more than one priority at a time. What is your priority? Well, you know the green wheel, what I would say. And so I just saw so many things in my calendar and my life and the way I organized my time and was trying to steward my time and doing it poorly. And I thought, this is why I don't have peace. This is why I feel too busy. It's because I haven't allowed the Holy Spirit. I haven't surrendered my time the way that I've surrendered my tithe, the way that I've surrendered my finances. And so he's been working on me, in me, about this issue very strategically. And let me tell you the difference that it has made. I literally go into my calendar weeks in advance, and I block what needs to be blocked first. What are the things that are going to make the difference? What are the things that are going to help you on your mission? What are the things that are going to serve your calling? What are the things that are going to honor Christ? What are the things that are non-negotiable for you? If you don't put them in your schedule, if you don't write them down, if you don't say, this is what I'm going to do, it will not happen. And my Connecting Point group, we did a spiritual disciplines, it was really challenging, a spiritual disciplines book back in the winter. And there's a whole bunch of talk about silence and solitude. And this spiritual discipline has been around forever. Like, forever has been part of spiritual growth. And I asked my group, who, by the way, are all wonderful, Jesus-loving people. And I said to them, how many of you have spent time in your recollection, in your current memory bank, in silence or solitude before the Lord? I just really intentionally did that. And all of us had to say we hadn't. All of us had to say we hadn't. All of us would say it was important and that it was a great idea and we could see the benefits that would probably come out of it, but none of us had done it. And so I decided to put in my calendar a day of silence and solitude. And you know what happened when I got to that day? I took a day of silence and solitude. It was amazing. And you know what I did? I said no to everything else. I'm telling you, I don't have to take a sick day to do that in my job. It's okay. But if in your calendar, if you said to your spouse, listen, honey, do you think that on Saturday morning I could just take a few hours, and could you just cover off the stuff at home so that I could take a few hours and just spend it quietly with the Lord? How many of you spouses would say, excuse me, no? You'd be like, yes, wonderful. Go and quiet your heart. I love it. I'm on the team. And then can I do that next weekend? We just need to be intentional about how we spend our time, how we steward those precious, precious gifts of minutes and hours that we've been given. Because we are not called as God's children to be under chaos. We are not called to be ones whose lives are in disorder. We're not called to control our own lives. We are called to submit everything we do to Christ and let him order our lives. So I don't know what that means for you, but I'm telling you that if you have found yourself not in this pattern that Jesus was in, that he modeled for us, that if you have never, you never spend time quietly, you never take time away, you never let the Lord refresh you, and the only rest you ever get is when you get like that hour before bed where you're just staring at the television or just mindlessly doing something because that's all the time you had to yourself that day. I would challenge you to not tell me that it's impossible, but to say, Lord, help me to find a rhythm, a sacred rhythm of rest. And here's what I found in this challenge and how God's been challenging me. It is easier to make people a priority when my mind and heart are not cluttered by busyness. We would all say we love people, we love family, we want to be a better sister, a better spouse, a better parent, whatever. It is so much easier when your mind is at rest to make people your priority and the things of God coming out of that, being able to love people well. And more importantly than that even, it is so much easier to stay in step with the Spirit when my private world is in order. When I really have put a priority in my calendar and I let everything else flow out of it. Again, in that book, Gordon MacDonald says, the spirit can never lose its eternal nature, but it can exist in a state of such disorganization that almost no communion with God is possible. And friends, I don't want that to be us. I have some practical things I've been doing that make sense for me and my vocation and my calling that I've really been fighting to put into my calendar in real time. Real things, not just ideas, but real things in my calendar that make this happen. I want these sacred rhythms in my life because I've come to understand that if without them, first of all, I'm not better than Jesus. And Jesus modeled it because he needed it. How much more do we need to know what it is to rest and refresh with the Lord? So it doesn't matter how you do it. It doesn't matter what it looks like. What matters is that, like Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. for everything you do flows from it. It matters that your mind is defined by life and peace because it is controlled by the Spirit. And so my questions for you as we wrap up and as we just sort of take this, and I do want you to think about this today on your Sabbath day. What's it going to take for you to follow the example of Christ? What is it actually going to take? I don't mean like, what's it going to take? I mean like, what is it literally going to take in your calendar, in your life, in your family, in your busyness? What is it going to take for you to follow the example of Christ and find a sacred rhythm to your day, to your week, and to your year? What's the next step for you? What is it going to mean for you to find the quietness and restfulness that you need in order to fulfill your life and calling and not your shadow mission? What would it take for you to say no to the chaos and the confusion and say yes to ordering your life around knowing the Father and living in Christ? The Bible tells me that time and time again, this was the example of Jesus. And so I would challenge you this morning and say it can be no less than the call for every child of God. So consider that prayerfully this week. That's my challenge to you. That's your homework this week, if you like homework. If you don't like homework, I didn't say that, okay? But if you like an action item, this is what I want you to consider. What will that look like in your life? Where do you find it? And if you are struggling, oh, friends, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He's so creative, and he knows your calendar better than you do. So let's stand together, and I want to commit this to the Lord. Jesus, in the quietness of this moment, as we've really intentionally come away and found a restful place here together this morning, I pray that this place and this space and this sense of your presence in this room would be what we carry with us every day. We just wouldn't be waiting for next week for things to slow down. And then we'll spend time with you. Then we'll read that study that we wanted to read about what we feel like you're calling us to. Then we'll have those people over for dinner that we've just had on our hearts. We don't want to be like that. We want to carry this sense of your presence in everything we do. Jesus, would you forgive us for trying to just make a bigger slice of the pie as part of our discipleship that belongs to you? And forgive us for not recognizing that you made all of it. And all of it is under submission to you, whether we recognize it or not. And so as your church and as your children, Father, we submit everything to you. We submit all of our lives to you. And we ask that our lives would be ordered by the Spirit. We're not interested in running around our whole lives and just hoping things get less busy. We're interested in the calling and the mission that you've given to us. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this week. We invite you to answer the questions that we're asking. How is it that we can find the time to practice the model that Jesus himself showed to us, to come away and to hear from you first? Teach us and show us. We are listening, and we love you so much. Let our whole lives be worship. And we pray these things together as your children and Jesus as your co-heirs. And we pray it in your awesome name. Amen.